Again, I want to thank all of you for being here on another beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. A beautiful Lord's Day, beautiful Sunday morning. I thank Mike for that good prayer. I appreciate that a lot. I appreciate all of you being here. Our lesson this morning is remember, remember. Several years ago, I did a study of the apostles, including Paul and Matthias, but focusing primarily on the original 12. And it was an extremely interesting and valuable study. For the most part, the picture painted of these men prior to the resurrection of the Lord was that of a group of relatively unlearned men who were narrow-minded and prejudiced, filled with all the popular Jewish superstitions and hatreds of that time. At times they showed themselves to be ambitious and carnal, desiring positions of preeminence in what they thought would be a worldly kingdom established by the Lord. As the close of the Lord's public ministry drew near, he repeatedly warned them of the abuse and death that he would suffer at the hands of the Jews and the Romans. But we were told again and again, they understood not that saying, or they understood none of those things. Turn to 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter with me, if you would. 1 Samuel, chapter 16. There is a passage of Scripture found in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7 that I believe is really epitomized in the selection of these men to be his apostles, his specially chosen ambassadors. There we find, beginning in verse 7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, but man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Jesus knew these men. He knew their hearts. Everything that was said about them is true. They were the most uneducated, superstitious, and ambitious. But Jesus didn't look at what they were so much as what they could and would be. They would be come to believe so totally in Jesus that they would endure any hardships for him. They would come to be so committed that they were in fact very powerful men, powerful in their humble simplicity and in their utter devotion to the Lord Jesus, transformed by their tenacious faith and their love of Jesus. We know that among them they suffered arrest and beatings and other hardships for the Lord of Christ. Paul would write, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." 2 Corinthians 4:17. Look with me at Romans, the 8th chapter, if you would. Paul would write, beginning in verse 18, he would say, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be received in us." And if you would quickly turn over to 1 Peter 4:16. Peter would say, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." 1 Peter 4:16. It is traditionally held that all the apostles, with the exception of John and Judas, died a martyr's death for their service for the Lord. Searching for an explanation for their faith, for the fervor and their devotion that would cause them to be so committed, even unto death, I came across a passage that struck me as applicable. Now I'm going to freely admit that I am taking it out of a context, and that is in its original setting, it does not refer to the apostles, but oh, does it apply? Turn with me to Luke, the 24th chapter, if you would. Luke 24, let's look at the first 8 verses. Luke 24. There we find, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which he had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them, excuse me, in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Now I know that statement in its context is reference to the women who came to the tomb early that Sunday morning. But oh, doesn't it help to explain the tremendous faith and courage ultimately displayed by the apostles? These men were soon to be before a hostile world, declaring a risen Savior, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:23. You might look with me at Matthew, the 10th chapter now, if you would. They would do so in the face of a growing threat of punishment and ultimately death. They had to have unflinching faith and undaunted spirit. To do so, they had to remember the words of Jesus, such as Matthew 10 and verse 28, when he told them, Fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to bring to ruin both soul and body in hell. They had to remember that even as he departed from them, he said, And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28 and verse 20. Jesus wanted his apostles to remember his words. And to that end, he was going to send the Holy Spirit to them to help them remember. Turn to John, the 14th chapter. In John chapter 14. And in verse 25 and 26, Jesus said unto them, These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, if you would turn over to John, the 16th chapter. And in verse 4, Jesus said to his apostles, But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. Not only were the apostles to remember the words of Jesus, they were to instruct others to remember them as well. Now look at Acts, the 20th chapter. Acts 20, familiar passage. Here we see Paul speaking to the elders from the church of Ephesus. And let's notice what he told them in verse 35. Acts 20 and verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Do you remember 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, where Paul wrote, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The words of Jesus, brethren, the gospel of Christ, containing facts to be believed, promises to be enjoyed, and commands to be obeyed, are the words of truth. The gospel is God's power to save to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And in it is contained God's plan of salvation by grace through faith in order to produce faith in those who hear it. Every single problem that divides those who claim to worship Christ could be taken care of and simply dissolved simply by remembering the words of Jesus. I'm telling you, brethren and friends, there's not a single thing that divides the worshipers of Christ today that outreaches the Word of God. God's Word gives us all things that pertain of life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. And it thoroughly furnishes us to all good works, 2 Timothy 3:17. So let's notice just a few instances in the time remaining this morning where remembering the words of Jesus would solve some current problems. First, we need to remember the words of Jesus regarding His divinity. There are some strange sounds from pulpits today and being taught in various seminaries that strive to strip the Lord Jesus of His divine nature and to present Him as an extraordinary man. Indeed, perhaps the greatest man to ever live, but certainly no more than that. It's hard to believe, isn't it? This kind of thing amazes me, especially when I consider a statement made by those who were ridiculing the Lord as He hung on the cross. Look with me at Matthew 27th chapter. In Matthew the 27th chapter and verse 43, we read these words from the mouth of the very ones who were reviling Jesus. They said, "He trusted in God, let Him deliver Him now if He will have Him, for He said, I am the Son of God." Doesn't it seem like if these folks who were throwing insults at Jesus as the blood flowed from His body on the cross, don't you think they could remember the Lord's claims that all the divinity, the doctors of divinity today and all the professors ought to be able to remember them too? You'd think though, wouldn't you? Look at John chapter 5. So my friends, if you happen to have a preacher who denies the virgin birth and who tries to come up with a rationalistic explanation for all the miracles that Jesus performed, remember the words of Jesus from John chapter 5 and verse 36. He said, "But I have greater witnesses than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." Believe it or not, there are preachers in Louisville who would deny that Jesus actually rose from the dead. To them we must say, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Look at Luke, the 24th chapter now, please. Remember the words of Jesus from Luke 24, verses 38 and 39. He says, "Why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." Down in verse 46, we find, "And said unto them," Thus it is written, and thus it is behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So, brethren, when someone denies that Jesus was divine, remember that the words of the Lord declare that He was the Son of God, that He did the miraculous works of God, and that He has gone back to the Father where He now reigns and will reign forever. When I hear of a so-called preacher denying His divinity, I am reminded of the words of Jesus in John 14:9, when He said, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? He that has seen me hath seen the Father." Now, in this day of denominationalism and the agree-to-disagree approach to religion, we need to remember the words of Jesus concerning His church. We must remember the promise Jesus made from Matthew 16:18, when He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church there was singular, one church. He didn't build many churches. He built one, His church. We must remember that later we find the Lord adding to those who were saved to that church that He promised to build. Acts 2:47 tells us, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And we must remember, in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul affirmed that Christ had purchased the church, and that the price He paid to purchase it was His own blood. We need to remember Ephesians 1:22-23, where we find, "And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." The church is the body of Christ. And we need to remember, brethren, and friends, from the same book, Ephesians, this time chapter 4:4, that there is but one body, one church. We need to remember those things. We must remember again from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, this time, that Jesus gave Himself for the church, and that He is the Savior of the body being the church. We must remember that when we are added to that one church that Jesus built, we are to obey the gospel. When we obey the gospel, we are being made citizens of His kingdom, being delivered from the power of darkness, and being translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. When we become Christians, that's what happens. We're delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, the church. Now, when the church is spoken of, brethren and friends, please remember the words of Jesus. Now, in a day when more and more ways of being saved are being advocated by various religious teachers, we need to remember the words of Jesus. Jesus promised clearly and definitely. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." I've said so many times, a second grader could understand that. But today, 99% of the denominational world deny that. They deny that baptism is necessary for the remission of your sins. No matter that the vast majority of folks who would call themselves Protestants would have the passage to say, and this is the way they would read it: "He that believeth is saved and should be baptized, but he that believeth not shall be damned." That's the way they want it to read. That's the way they want it to read. "He that believeth is saved and should be baptized." Doesn't read that way, does it? No matter that this particular aspect of the words of Jesus are belittled or derided and made fun of, it will confront all nations at the judgment. This is simple and direct. Look at Revelation 22, if you would. Revelation chapter 22. But brethren and friends, let us remember the words of the Lord in Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Remember these words. Blessed are they that do His commandments. Why? So you have the right to enter right to the tree of life and enter into the gates through the city. Remember these words, brethren. And if the Lord wills, we'll continue our lesson of remember today at 3 o'clock. So please make every effort to be here. It will be very well worth your time, I assure you. I saw this the other day, and I thought it was applicable to this morning's lesson. It's entitled, I Forgot to Live. First, I was dying to finish high school and start college. And then I was dying to finish college and start work. And then I was dying to marry and have children. And then I was dying for my children to grow old enough for school so I could return to work. And then I was dying to retire. And now I am dying. And suddenly, I forgot to live. How many have realized the truth of that observation? Mankind is busy with every other day in his life except the one that he possesses, which is today. We wallow in the past and we worry about the future to the point that we forget to admire that what God has given us today. There's a statement in the Bible that has more power to it than all the self-help books contained. But godliness and contentment is great gain, Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. We live in a world that has it all backwards. Great gains come from being discontent and ungodly. Happiness is found in the next gadget, the next gain, the next person, the next relationship, the next reward, the next accomplishment, the next allocate, and the next unrestrained lust. Such is a lie that Satan has told. The happy person is the one who can be satisfied with any circumstance in life. No matter his increase, no matter his loss, he finds the wealth of God's blessings with whatever abilities and opportunity he's going to grasp today. And when he defines each day with a walk that is pleasing to God, he has found the pinnacle of life under the sun. Godliness alone abounds in peace and happiness. Godliness with contentment is impenetrable to earthly conflict. No circumstance or obstacle can defeat that person, for there's nothing left in Satan's arsenal that can have any appeal to him. He is content everywhere in all things through Christ who strengthens him. That's what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Brethren, may God grant us the wisdom to remember to live with Him. To remember to live with Him. Now, no matter how denominational preachers get around it, or try to get around it, Jesus still said, it'll always be, these words will be there through eternity. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I don't care how they try to get around it, those words are there, they'll be there forever. So if you're not a Christian, please take advantage this morning to become one, because this may be the last chance you will ever have. You have no promise that you will live through the day. So why wait? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you answer yes, then you're ready to become a Christian right now. So before it's too late, come, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. As the sermon this morning is about remember, please remember if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. If you miss heaven, you've missed everything. Please, please remember that. If you're not a Christian, and you left your first love, please remember that God loves you and He wants you to come back to the fold. And you do that by coming forward. If you've repented to God, come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. And then you too will be a member in good standing. If we can help anyone make their life right with God, please come forward as we stand and as we sing. Brother